The message this morning is the earthly good of the heavenly mind, and I will be reading from Colossians 3, 1 to 11. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. God bless you, Randy, as you bring the message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be gathered this morning together. Shelby, thank you for leading us in a call to worship and reading scripture. Thank you to the worship team for the beautiful music this morning. I'm thinking a lot recently about balance. Balance is an important thing. And you know, one place to look at where balance is important is to look in personality styles. And I'm intrigued by Alan Weber, who writes in Rules of Thumb. He says this, that for every strength in a personality, there is also a corresponding opposite attribute, which is actually a weakness. Here's an example. If you are really like an idea person, you're pretty good at envisioning new ideas, you can actually see things that most people cannot. On the other end of that, it's also very difficult times for those idea-minded people to actually say, okay, now how are we going to get it done? Maybe some of you are thinking about your own personalities here. All of us have different personalities, and we all need one another to help balance us out. There's a theory, it's called family systems theory. And that theory essentially says that whatever family you're a part of, whether it's your immediate family or extended family or a church family, the family system is always looking for balance. It's always looking for balance. The more progressive thinkers are always trying to balance out the more traditional thinkers, and the more traditional thinkers are always trying to balance out the more progressive thinkers. And then those in the middle are right where they like to be. Think about your own immediate families. I know in my family, we're all trying to balance each other out oftentimes. And think about democracy right now as we're watching these debates and Republican and Democrat. And actually what I've heard is that for a healthy democracy, you actually want both sides engaging in a healthy dialogue. Now it can be debated if it's healthy dialogue, but the point remains that it's good to have multiple perspectives engaging together for balance. And think about when it becomes unbalanced. It's usually the very radical extremes of any religion that become more dangerous when they're out of balance. In our letter to the Colossians, we're looking for a balance. We're looking for a balance specifically here of the material world and God's kingdom coming to earth, and also that we serve a God who reigns in heaven and whose Holy Spirit empowers us to live that kingdom on earth. We need that balance. But when you read this letter in Colossians, you might have a hard time seeing where that balance is at. And so I think one of the first things that's important to say here is that when we read these letters of Paul, we need to make sure we take the whole letter in its context. Because if you only take a few of the verses, they're not going to necessarily be balanced out with the other things that he's saying in the letter as well. It's hard to find the balance when we read, "Put to death whatever is earthly. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." What's Paul saying here? Is the earth, our bodies, a bad thing? But when we think about the rest of the letter in Colossians chapter 1, we see that actually Paul is very concerned about the world, about the In Colossians chapter 1, 15, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible." And in Colossians 2, 9 to 12, we read that, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And so we need to wrestle with what it means then in this specific portion of the verses of what it means to put to death the earthly flesh part. History has showed us in Christian history that to focus on one or the other, the earthly good or only the heavenly mind, can be dangerous. So I want to do a quick history tour here. And we start all the way in the first and second century with something that was called Gnosticism. Maybe you've heard of that word. But essentially what the Gnostics said is that the body is bad. Anything of the material earth is wrong. And it was only focused on the God in the heavens. Well, quickly, this view was considered heretical, and it did not last in Christian history. But the spirit of Gnosticism continued into certain streams of the church, even in the early Anabaptists in the 16th century. And here I want to suggest there was the spiritualists, and then the other side, which was the wooden legalism of following certain rules and regulations. On the one hand, there is a lot of emphasis on the material sacraments that you do. There was a lot of emphasis on outer dress, religiosity. What mattered was how you lived on earth in a very legalistic point of view. And some would say that the Swiss, especially the Swiss-German Anabaptists, took it a little bit too far. And they forgot the work of the Spirit, that God's transforming work is also really important to name. But then on the other extreme side of the Anabaptists were what we call the spiritualists. And the spiritualists said there's no need for any kind of sacrament. In fact, even the body of Christ on earth is not what should be emphasized at all, but only the Spirit of God coming down and working in the individual. Pilgrim Marpeck said, "Wait a second, it's not one or the other. We have to hold them both together." And now today, I think we see both extremes as well. On the one end, there's this emphasis, even within the Mennonite Church, of God's kingdom on earth. That's what we all want to believe, I think. But what happens is that it can kind of turn into this emphasis on good people doing good things. And what gets lost is the transforming work of God in the individual. The transcendent God working through God's people to bring God's kingdom to earth. But then what's on the other end of the spectrum when the material earth is forgotten, that the way that we live is forgotten? I suggest that other extreme could be called disembodied salvation. When salvation becomes only about getting to heaven, when salvation is only focused on the outer of the earth right now. And this is also seen in some end times theories where the view of the earth, a bad view of the earth, and the earth will be burned up at the end, and we will all be taken to heaven. We can't just assume that this is what everybody practices or believes about end time theology. I suggest that these extremes come when we're not in conversation with the other, that we need them all, and even for Mennonites especially, because I think we have at times been ashamed of our bodies. We've been ashamed of our flesh, and it's led to unhealthy views of sexuality to the point that we can't talk about anything related to sexuality. What does healthy sexuality look like? But when we have such a negative view of our bodies, we can't begin that conversation. And so if we read the entire letter of Colossians, we realize that Paul actually does care about our bodies. He cares about the flesh. It's just that the flesh means something different here than what should mean the material world. Wendell Berry puts it this way: if we divide reality into two parts, spiritual and material, and hold that only the spiritual is good or desirable, then our relation to the material creation becomes arbitrary, having only the quantitative value that we have, in fact, and for this reason, assigned to it. Thus, we become the judges and inevitably the destroyers of a world we did not make. Spiritualizing the material world has become the dominant view among many evangelicals, some streams of Mennonites, and most of U.S. American society. We have divided them into a very dualistic camp. And so this morning, as we look at this text in Colossians, I invite us to think about not so much the duality, where it's the extremes, but how both of them together, the material and the spiritual, the earthly good and the heavenly mind, come together. How do we hold this in balance? I think from the very beginning of Scripture, we see over and over the way God is calling us to hold the wholeness of body and the wholeness of the heavenly spirit as one. God shows this by the way God makes his presence known in the material, physical world. Consider the burning bush, waters that part in the Red Sea, manna that falls from the sky, commandments on the stone, an ark, the temple where God is said to dwell. All of these examples are the coming together of God's presence, the divine God, coming to the material world. And where do we see this most clearly? We see this most clearly in the incarnation itself, where God revealed himself not as a spiritual abstraction, but in the tangible, physical form of a real human being, Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus was not just another human being. He performed miracles. He calmed storms. He cast out demons. He fed crowds with only a few fish and loaves of bread. And he raised the dead to life. Jesus himself, after 3 days, rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. Scripture gives us this profound understanding that the fullest revelation of God will be both spiritual and material. The Word made flesh. The incarnation. God with us. And I love the verses from Colossians 1, 15, 18 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. We see this beautiful picture of the intention for God's beautiful earth, that the spiritual and material would not be dualistically divided out, but they would be seen as one, where God's shalom peace is fully present on this earth. And so with that understanding in mind, we can read this letter in Colossians, not so much that the material world is bad, but that as we seek God's heavenly ways, as we seek the Spirit of God continually transforming us in the work of formation into the likeness of Christ, that will have a material reality where we live, in how we treat our neighbors, in how we love our enemies, in how we care for those on the margins, in how we forgive one another's sins, in how we work for restoration instead of retribution. Paul, in this letter this morning, continues to unpack what this can look like in our Christian lives with one another. When Paul writes in 2:6, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Colossians 3:1. He is, of course, taking the next step in this narrative, moving that Jesus is the resurrected Lord who has ascended to heaven. And therefore, if Christ ascended to heaven, and if we are to be formed into the likeness of Christ, then we are to set our minds on what is above. Not because of some heaven and earth dualism. Not because of the dualism. But because as we set our minds to heaven, we are looking to a higher good. Because the risen one is ascended, and whose role is now from heaven. This is essentially what I think Matthew 6:33 tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if we were this morning, what does that mean? Well, Paul would say it means that you need to set your minds on the things that are above, to have our imagination shaped by the rule of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in your embodied life right here at Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church, families, friends, whatever you do in this earth, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord has risen and has ascended, and that we live our lives by looking toward that resurrected Lord. Rather than getting so worked up about the false lords around us, or in that, what that could be referring to is the political conflict surrounding us. In those times, set your eyes to above. Subject your lives to the risen Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not give in to temptation." This is not who we are called to be. We are not defined by individualism, materialism, exploitation. But we belong to Jesus Christ. And because we have been raised with Christ, We seek the things that are above. And so, how at Whitmer Heights are we working this out together? How are we at Whitmer Heights seeking the earthly good of the heavenly mind? I see it in many ways. Part of my role as pastor, I believe, is to encourage you guys. Encourage you that you are following Jesus. And that needs to be celebrated. Because we can be hard on ourselves that we're not doing enough sometimes. And I want to say this morning that I see the work of God in our church. I see the earthly good of the heavenly mind in our giving to different ministries. I see earthly good of the heavenly mind in the way that we work to find sustainable housing for one another in need. I see the earthly good of the heavenly mind in the way we are making school kits for Mennonite Central Committee right now. It's beautiful out there to look and to see these kits just piling up. I see the earthly good of the heavenly mind in the way many of you out there are volunteering your time in different ministries. I see the earthly good of the heavenly mind in the women's winter shelter that Whitmer Heights has agreed to help for 1 week in February. Yes, that will be exciting. I see the earthly good of the heavenly mind when we forgive one another, when we repent of our sins, when we confess that Jesus is Lord of our life. I see it in the way that we walk with people that have lost a loved one. I saw it this past week as we celebrated Mel King's life. As people from Whitmer Heights and First Steph came together to remember such a special person, to walk with the families, to remember together that in our death is also a resurrection. That is seeking the earthly good of the heavenly mind. And my encouragement is that we continue to do that together. Not to only focus on doing good things on this earth and forget the transcending work of the Spirit in our life, and not to, on the other extreme, have this disembodied salvation. That salvation is only about heaven. How do we hold them together? We hold them together most centrally by remembering Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the incarnation, material and spirit, one. And we are the body of Christ, a material people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.